How's everybody? Very quiet this morning. A lot of just in case you're wondering, sorry? Soaking in the sun, there we go. S-O-N, hey Peter. So we have quite a couple of families that are taking a little bit of a break after this last weekend's equip. But it wasn't an amazing time for those of you that were here, hey? God really did things and He gets all the glory. And so can we just start by welcoming the Holy Spirit? Not that He hasn't been here already, but I believe that He wants to do some things this morning. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome You. We say thank You for Your presence. Thank You that You lead us into all truth and righteousness. And Lord, we want to just say that soften our hearts this morning. Lord, let us be those that are open to hearing what You have to say by Your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be lone rangers. We don't want to be people that do our own thing. You've called us to more than that. You've called us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, co-laborers with You, joint heirs with the Son. And so, Lord, this morning, I just pray that we would hear Your voice, and Lord, that we would respond, because You're an awesome God. We love You, Jesus. In Your precious name, amen. So we're going through the series of the book of John at the moment. For those of you that have been here for a while, we paused it last week because of the equip. But John's an amazing book, and this morning we're going to continue in John chapter 9. We're going to look at, as our anchor scripture this morning, verses 35 to 38. But I'm probably going to upset Craig in this, that I'm going to actually go back to some of what the chapter that he preached last week. Because there's an amazing correlation that goes through John chapter 9 that ends in this verse passage that we're going to look at, 35 and 38, with an encounter with God. And if you want a title for the sermon, it's Encountering God. You know, God doesn't want us just to know about Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him intently. He wants us to know the fullness of Him. So let's just read the scripture first, and then we'll get into it. So John chapter 9, 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and having found Him, He said, and this is speaking about the man that was healed, the miracle that took place in John chapter 9. We're going to look at that. And He said to him, said to this man that was healed, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is He, so that I may believe in Him?" Jesus said to him, "You've seen Him, and it is He who is speaking to you." And the man said, he said, "Lord, I believed. I believe." And he worshipped Him. Amazing passage. So if you read this chapter, John chapter 9, it has one of the miracles of healing that Jesus did. You know that He did many miracles of healing. It's probably one of the stranger miracles of healing that took place, that Jesus did. The method was a little bit different. Some might say a little bit suspect. If you remember, Jesus took, spat on the ground and made mud and put it on the guy's eyes. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought of how much he must have had to spit to actually make mud? It's not a little bit. Believe me, I didn't attempt to go and try and do it at home, but we need to picture that. This is an incredible display that Jesus did in this miracle. He put mud on the man's eyes, and we know what happened. He told him then to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, we know that he went and washed his eyes, and he was completely healed. And if you look in your Bibles at the beginning of John chapter 9, you'll probably see a heading that says something like this, depending on your version, but it says Jesus heals a man born blind as the passage heading for chapter 9. I don't know if that does it justice. I don't know. Do you know that that's not actually original scripture? That's just a heading some man has chosen to put in there. But I think a better title for this would have been, how do people respond? How did people respond to Jesus healing a man that was born blind? Because you know what? We can read this and go, wow, wonderful miracle. But church this morning, I believe God is wanting us to read Scripture, whether it's this passage or everything, with this understanding that it's not just to read Scripture, it's to encounter our Savior. It's to encounter our King. It's to have Him come and transform our lives. And there's people in the story, and we're going to look quickly at some examples of them, who missed the encounter. And because they missed the encounter, they missed who Jesus was and what He was actually doing. And God's interested in you so much, but He's not just interested in you knowing about Him. And I said this at the beginning, but He's interested in you knowing Him. He's all about relationship. Amen? So if we look at this, if you break down this passage of chapter 9, it's 39 verses. How many of those verses actually speak about the healing, actually describe the healing? There's only two verses in that whole passage of 39 scriptures, 39 verses that talk about the actual healing. The rest of the time, it's all around discussion, debate, disbelief, and ultimately denial in some cases of what took place. It's fascinating. See, most of the chapter centers around different people and different groups of people and how they responded to this incredible healing. And I want to look at that this morning. Here's why I want to look at that, church, because you know what? God's dealings in our lives always require a response. Can I say that again? God's dealings in our lives always require a response. If we're going to go to God's word and there is no response, something is wrong. Something is wrong, because God's word, His intention for us is to be drawn closer into an encounter with Him, closer into a relationship with Him. But you know what? He's always ready to respond to us, but the question is, are we ready to respond to Him? So I'd like to divide this chapter up, look at a few verses and some different responses that people had. The first response is this. There was a skeptical response. A skeptical response. Do you know what a skeptical response is when we're looking at Scripture, I believe? Yeah. Or it's a response where we speculate rather than celebrate. I'm going to say that again. A skeptical response is one where I speculate rather than I celebrate. Let's read the passage that talks about this. You know who had a skeptical response in this passage was the Pharisees, the religious people. And it says in John 9, 13 to 16, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, I can just imagine him pointing to Jesus, he put mud on my eyes and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division amongst them. So the response of this miracle that Jesus just performed, this incredible miracle, is one of skepticism. And church, can I say this? Hear me on this, please. Miracles do not guarantee faith. Miracles do not guarantee faith. Rather, faith guarantees miracles. Miracles do not guarantee the right response. How many times have you heard of people over the years? I have many times where people go, you know, if only I saw a miracle, if I saw somebody's, you know, leg growing 2 inches longer in front of me, you know, it would just increase my faith. It's not how it works, church. In fact, Jesus once talked about how people were just wanting miracles. And I think at the root of that was an understanding that faith was lacking. And so no matter how much we see of miracles, there was going to be no change in the level of faith. If I saw a blind man getting healed, you could say, yeah, of course it would increase my faith. Well, here's the truth of this passage of scripture that we're reading today. The Pharisees saw the blind man get healed, and they didn't believe. The parents of this guy that was healed, guess what? They didn't believe. The crowds that were standing around saw the blind man getting healed. They didn't believe. And how about this? The disciples saw the blind man getting healed, and there was even disbelief in some of them. Have you thought about that? In just a couple of months from this exact time when this man was healed, Jesus went to the cross and he was crucified. And 12 disciples saw this miracle that took place here firsthand. Yet we know what happened at that time. They ran scared, and Peter even denied Jesus. What? But surely things like this would have increased their faith. Miracles do not produce faith, church. Now, I'm not against miracles. Please hear me. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Today, he still does the same things that he did 2,000 years ago. He wants to do miracles. He wants to do signs, and he wants to do wonders. But let's not get muddled up with what the Bible says about faith. It says faith is the substance of that which is not seen. So if we're trying to increase faith by waiting until we see a miracle, we're putting the cart before the horse. So here's the sad part of this chapter with the Pharisees, that they missed the entire intention behind Jesus healing this man. Yes, it was so that he could walk free and walk healed and have his sight. But they missed seeing this. They missed seeing the indescribable love of God. They missed seeing him take this nameless beggar who had been blind since he was birth and seeing him healed. Unconditional love. There was no hook in Jesus' love. He didn't say to the beggar first, "You must do this." Unconditional love. Second thing is they missed the power of God being manifest. The power of God came on this man in an unusual way, and he was healed. His entire life was transformed. Can you imagine being blind from birth and suddenly being able to see? How would that transform your life? So here, when you think of the questions that arose after this man was healed, and not only from the Pharisees, but from the disciples and from the crowds. Here were some of the questions. The disciples asked this question: I wonder who sinned? Talk about missing it, eh? The crowd asked the question: is this actually the same guy? Is this the right guy that got healed? The Pharisees were asking this question: this is not legal. Is it legal? That's the Sabbath. It's not legal. A man's life had just been changed by the power of God, radically changed, transformed by the love and the power of God. And the Pharisees are asking, is it legal? Now, church, here's the thing, eh? We can laugh at that, and I do too. How many times have you read this passage? And I've got to admit, I've done this, but how many times have you read this miracle and gone, I wonder why he put mud on his eyes? Why mud? Why is that our biggest question? Just like the Pharisees, just like everything, we can miss the point, church. And the point here, if you want to ask a question, it should be this: why does God display such unconditional love? This is our King that we serve. You know, if you look up on commentators and what they say about the mud, they say next to zero, because it's not an issue of mud. It's an issue about the love of Jesus and what he does. So let's not become skeptical. Let's not ask, is this legal or not? You know, when God comes and he performs signs, wonders, and miracles, church, it's not so that we can judge whether the situation is right or the heart was right or whatever, when God does something, the only response is, Lord, you are great. You are awesome. You're a mighty God. You're the King of kings. You're Lord of lords. You are the healer. You are the chosen, the risen one, the supreme sovereign God. That's the response. Not why the mud? Is it legal? Is it the same guy? You know, did he stretch his own leg out? Did he? Seriously, church, we can miss it. Skepticism. The second response was a secondhand response. And this is what the parents of this guy had. John 9, verse 18, it says this. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received the sight until they called the parents of the man who had received the sight. So they called the parents of this guy. Now tell me, if you had a child born blind and somebody prayed for them and they got healed, what would you feel about that? I mean, can you imagine? We were just praying for Josephine in the meeting this morning, you know, and we're trusting by faith that God heals her while she's in Japan, you know. But what would that be like for you guys if you got a phone call saying, I'm healed? Would you be sitting there going, who did the healing? You know, was it on a Sunday? Was it at the meeting, or did somebody just, you know, we're just wanting to make sure it was like real? Who cares? Who cares? I'd be pretty grateful. I'd want to know his name. I'd want to know the name of the man that did that. I'd want to find out everything about him, in fact. And you know what? The least I'd want to do is run and go and thank him. John 9:19-21 says this. So they ask the parents now, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or we do not know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Is this your son? The Pharisees asked. Who you say was born blind? How come he sees? It's just mind-boggling. Can you imagine it? Of course, I would be going, woohoo! This is my son! He was blind! This man, Jesus has healed him. I'd want to run around the town shouting and telling everybody, and they're going, yeah, he is our son, but we're not sure. Maybe ask him. He's old enough to tell you. It's crazy. Their son had an encounter. Listen to this, church. Their son had an encounter with Jesus, but they had not. Church, we need to be encountering God for ourselves. You know, the encounter that your wife has, the encounter that your families have, the encounter that your friends have are wonderful, but they're secondhand to you. Jesus is not a God that hands out secondhand gifts, secondhand presents. You know, like you come to Christmas and you open your gifts and it's still got the Value Village ticket on, you know, of your new jersey or your new jumper or something. That's not our God. He doesn't have secondhand provision for you. He doesn't have secondhand encounters for you. He wants us to encounter him new every morning. Every morning. There's a really interesting verse in Judges chapter 2, and it deals with the third generation that came out of Egypt. And I just want us to look at this because this bears relevance on the secondhand encounter. The first generation that came out of Egypt was led by who? Moses. The second generation was led by Joshua. The third generation is this, the generation that came after that I'm talking about, after that generation, referring to the second generation, we know that as the army of Joshua, that generation that had seen the fall of Jericho, all of these things, after that generation was gathered to its ancestors, another generation, the third generation, grew up. And you know what the Bible says? They neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It's a scary scripture. Secondhand encounter. The best they could do is go, yeah, we heard the stories of when. But not one of them. You know that everyone died out of that second generation. Not one of those third generation people saw the walls of Jericho come down. First generation coming out under Moses. Just think of the miracles that they witnessed. They watched the 10 plagues occur. They witnessed the Red Sea being parted. They witnessed manna falling from heaven. They witnessed Joshua striking a rock and water coming out of it. They witnessed thousands and thousands of some sort of chicken landing in their camps. They witnessed God, Supreme God, on Mount Sinai in like a cloud with storm raging around. Can you imagine seeing that? They heard God speak on that mountain. Guess what? It produced no faith. It produced neither faith, and here's the scary thing, nor faithfulness. They're looking at this mountain. There's the rumblings of the Lord of hosts on the top. They're looking at it, and while they're going, oh, we're getting tired of waiting. Let's build a golden calf and worship another god. What? What about the second generation? They rise up and they also witness some amazing things. Just think of Joshua's generation. Probably the most amazing fact that all of the previous generations had died in the wilderness. They witnessed, they watched all of that first generation dying off. They heard God speak at Mount Sinai. They ate manna for 40 years. They watched their shoes not wear out. Can you believe it? I bought these because they're great for walking around in at work. They cost a flipping fortune. I wish they wouldn't wear out, but I'm watching them wear out. For 40 years, their shoes never wore out. They witnessed the Jordan River parting. They witnessed incredible things, and guess what? It never produced faith. But that generation dies, third generation arrives, and the third generation don't encounter God at all. They only hear of the encounters and the previous generations, and it doesn't produce faith. It's a scary thought. Secondhand revelation, church. Secondhand revelation of the encounter of God is so sad. It's not great. It's not that it's not great to hear the stories, but if anything, let's hear the stories and let's say, Lord, to me in my day, please, Lord, I want more. I know the times that we've started praying even more recently, and when we were going into the prayer times around the quip, and we were saying, Lord, we want more of your Holy Spirit, signs, wonders, and miracles. We want that. Let's not say, Lord, we want that just for the sake of wanting that. But let's say, Lord, let us be a generation of faith that starts with faith in our heart, that starts in this place of believing that God wants to do extraordinary things with ordinary people. We are not here to lift ourselves up. We prayed this morning. We are not here to lift ourselves up. We are here to lift the King of Kings up and Lord of Lords. And if we have faith in the name that is above every name, I tell you what, we are guaranteed to have encounters with God. Let's not get it wrong, church. Third response that we see is just what I would call a simple response. And this was the response of the blind man. This is what Jesus is looking for. John 9, 35 to 38. I read it at the beginning. I'm going to read it again. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Isn't that beautiful? Not like, is it legal? Why did you use mud on my eyes? You know, why go to the pool of Siloam? Why, there was a tap right here. I could have just... So the Bible records some beautiful responses. And this is the simple... I just want to show you how simple it is, church. We sometimes go, oh, encounter with God. I want to encounter with God. I wonder if I've read my Bible enough this week. I wonder if I've prayed enough. My knees aren't red from kneeling this week. You know, maybe God's not going to... We put all this legalism around an encounter with this Savior who died for us, and he died so that we could come into this simple relationship with him. I love the way he describes his love for us, a father and a son. Imagine if Darren and Jaden were to come to me and I just go, oh, not the right time, boys. Not the right, and when you come, please bow. Okay, then come and then kneel, and it would be weird. But we do that with God. Here are some amazing, simple, beautiful responses, encounters with God. If you read Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abram and says this, leave your country, your family, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. In other words, guess what? He hasn't shown him yet. How many of you know that that's not the easiest instruction to follow? What's his response? Three words. So Abram went. Everything. Leave everything that's familiar to you. Leave your comfortable and safe place. So Abram went. 1 Samuel chapter 3 records the response of a little boy called Samuel. You remember this? We don't know how old he was. Maybe he was 6. Maybe he was 10. Maybe he was 7, 8. Who knows? But he was a boy. And he's asleep in the temple one night. He hears God speak. And though he doesn't even know that it's God, all he hears is, Samuel, Samuel. And under the wise counsel of an old priest called Eli, this is his response. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. If ever there was a prayer that summed up how we should stand before God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. But here is the thing, church. You are Lord, God. I am your servant. You do the speaking. I'll do the listening. Right response. How many times do we get that backwards? How many times do we go, I'm Lord of my life. Lord, you serve me. I'll do the speaking if you can just do the listening and do what I want. What about Mary in Luke chapter 1? And the angel appeared to her. You will conceive. Remember, she's a virgin. You will conceive, give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. We know it goes on. And she says, how will that be? I'm a virgin. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. What's her response? I am the female slave of the Lord. That's literally what the translation is. It's a handmaid. You've probably heard of that word that's often used in terms of new babies being born, called a doula, somebody that comes along. The translation of that is a female slave. That's the word that's used here. She's saying, Lord, I am the female slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. What a response. And for this blind man, his response, his first response when he encountered Jesus was that he thought he was a prophet. He didn't have the full revelation, but when he gets the full response, full revelation, what's his response? You're the Son of God, and he bows down and worships him. Isn't that beautiful? So in closing, a couple of points I want us to note. Immediately after the miracle takes place, guess what? The guy comes under attack. the crowds, everybody on him. They try to rob this fledgling faith that has been birthed in him. They try to deny the encounter that he just had. Church, this is the things that we've got to understand happen in life. And that's why the miracle doesn't produce faith, because it has to start with faith in Christ. It can't start with faith in the miracle, because when people come and go, that wasn't real. Your back's just feeling better because, you know what, you took Tylenol or whatever. We start to go, is God, maybe he wasn't. Let's not put our faith in the miracle. Put our faith in Jesus. Put our faith in Jesus. He never fails, church. He never fails. Second thing, what's happened with this blind man? Yes, he's got healed, but guess what? He's heard the message. He had a measure of encounter, and the enemy wants to come and steal it before it can take root in his heart. Do you remember the seed that was thrown on this path and then on the side? That can happen in terms of the testing of our faith. Miracles are that, I believe. More than they produce faith, they're an incredible testing of our faith. They should increase our faith, but they don't cause our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. And so here we see the enemy wanting to come and steal away what is this encounter. And that's the same thing. When God comes and he encounters us and he wants to take us into deeper places, church, don't let things rob that of you. Don't let your time, don't let your circumstances, don't let fear. Fear is a big one. You know, the minute we take steps in God, the minute we say yes to the Lord, guess what? You're going to be tested in that. I remember Martin Burnt, a very good friend of mine in South Africa, one of the elders we were eldering in the church with there. He said, it's the things that you battle with that are where you test it. And when we have an encounter with God, it's those battle things that come. And the enemy wants to try and bring us back to that, to rip that encounter away from us, like the seed that didn't produce because it fell on stony ground. Don't let him rip that away. Do you know that it's possible for people to have an encounter with God and never get saved? Do you know that? Scary. And sometimes I've seen, and I'm sure many of us can have testimonies to that, where there seems to be an initial encounter with God that somebody's had, that maybe that is even quite a spectacular encounter, but the seed never entered the soil of their hearts. It stayed on the outside, and because of that it just got stolen, like that seed that falls but it doesn't take root. So we see the story ending with Jesus finding the man again. Have you ever thought why? It's one of the few miracles where you hear that Jesus actually goes looking for the man that he healed afterwards. Why? Because you see, Jesus' heart is never just for the signs, wonders, and the miracles. He wants the encounter. He wants people to encounter him. Think of the guys that were healed from leprosy and they walked away. Only one came back to say thank you. 10 were healed. One had an encounter. One had an encounter. Jesus wanted to know that man, that although his eyes had been opened, Jesus wanted to make sure that the seed had been planted in his heart. That the encounter had brought him into a place of salvation. Church, let's not be a church that just says, Lord, miracles for the sake of miracles. God will not honor that. Don't lose sight of the fact that God's heart is to see people saved. I honestly believe if we keep on saying, Jesus, bring in you the harvest, bring in the harvest of people that do not know you. Let us be instruments of faith on this journey. As we encounter you, let those encounters rub off on other people, that they may have a first-hand encounter with you. That's God's heart. not just so that we can all walk around healed and well and whatever and forget about the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. Matthew 7:22-23, it says, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Isn't that a frightening scripture? And that'll be the testimony of those where it was just all about performance. It was all about just doing but not being, if I can put that way. We call to be in love with this King. Be in relationship with Him. Be in a constant encounter with Him. So here's the question I have. Are you wanting your own personal encounters with God, church? That's a question I believe the Holy Spirit is asking us afresh. You know, we come off an equip and we can have learned things and we can have made strides and steps. But I guarantee you, you will go back and you will face again issues and things that you faced before the equip. You might encounter the same challenges. You might encounter the same things that maybe kept you from being in God's presence or encountering before. Because it's not about the equip. It's about every day us saying, "Lord, today I need a fresh encounter with you. Today, I do not want to move from this place." That was Moses when he said to the Lord, "Lord, unless you go with me, we will not move." What was he saying? He wasn't saying, "We're scared to go into the desert because we don't know which way to go." No, he was saying, "Your presence is more precious than anything else. I will not move unless I encounter you today." Church, how many of us wake up feeling like that? I've got to acknowledge in my own self, that's not always how I wake up. I wake up and my first thoughts go to the day and the burdens of the day and the time management and the time stresses and the whatever. And we actually glance over the fact that our King is there and he's saying, "I'm ready for an encounter with you today." And all we have to do is respond and say, "Lord, yes, yes and amen. I'm not moving until you go with me." Yesterday's encounter, church, is not good enough. We want today's encounter with God. Yesterday's being filled with the Holy Spirit is not enough. Today I want to be full. Yesterday's manna, just like in the desert, wasn't good enough. And it's not good enough today. I want today's manna. I pray that in response to this word, church, that we would not be skeptical, not want second-hand encounters, but we would be simple in our faith, eh? Simple, uncomplicated, and faithful. Can you stand with me together? I want to just pray for us this morning. I want us to pray for a reawakening of the simplicity of the relationship with Jesus. Can I put it like that? Do you think that's a fair prayer to pray? It's, "Lord, forgive me where I've made this complicated." Simple, simple relationship where I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where I stand before His presence and I say, "Lord, unless you go with me, I will not move." I want to pray for us, and I'm including, I say us because I'm in praying for myself as well. Church, won't you just take a stand this morning? You know, we can often come off an equip and we've heard amazing messages and amazing things, and we slip back into the nonchalant routine of our weeks. But our God is not a routine God. He wants to encounter you in a new way today. He wants to encounter you in a new way tomorrow. If you're in that place where you're just saying, "Lord, fresh encounters, that's what I want. I don't want to be religious." He didn't lead us into religion, church. He's led us into a relationship with Jesus. He didn't come for religion. He came for relationship. He wants to encounter us. He's ready to encounter us. The question is, are we ready to have an encounter with Him? If you're in that place and you're comfortable with that, I just want to ask you, will you stand with me and just almost in a way of opening your hands, raise your hands before heaven this morning and just say, "Lord, We want more of you. We want more of you. Jesus, we don't want to be those that only hear of the encounters. But Lord, I just pray afresh this morning that there would be an incredible reawakening in our hearts, a desire for more of you, Lord. Come and fill us with your presence, Jesus. Come and fill us with your presence, Lord. Flood our hearts. Take us deeper. Take us deeper into you. An encounter with you. More of you, Jesus. More of you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come, fill us afresh, Lord. Fill us afresh with your presence, Jesus. The name above all names. Lord, I pray right now, come fill each one of us afresh. We need you. We need you more and more. Pray for simple hearts, open hearts. Come, Lord. Pour out, pour out. Sing to you, Lord. Welcome you. Can I ask you just to pray out in your own self? Just welcome him to come and have encounters with you this week, church. And put yourself in that place where you say, Lord, I'm ready to have encounters with you. Let's not hold back on him. Jesus, stir our faith. Stir our faith in you, Lord. Come. Stir our faith in you, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Stir our faith in you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sanarabashendiriya. Can I ask if you feel comfortable? I just feel like the Lord saying to do this morning. Just choose somebody that's around you. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and just ask that person if you can just pray with them, just that they would have an encounter with God this week. Can we do that, church? It's a faith step, you know. Simple faith. Simple faith. Saying, God, I want an encounter with you. Pray that over somebody. Pray that together with somebody this morning. Let's do that just for a moment. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.